You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Thomas Fisher from Faith Lutheran Church in Elma, New York. Good morning, Pastor Fisher.
Good morning, Andy.
Glad to have you with us as our guest pastor today, and looking forward to studying God's Word with you in Philippians chapters 1 and 2. It's been a little while, I think a few months, almost 8-9 months now since we visited and studied God's Word together. Tell us a little bit about Faith Lutheran Church in Elma, New York.
Well, we are a congregation that was started up in 1929 here in Elma, when it was primarily rural farming country, but now it's a lot of houses and a lot more bustle around. It's almost kind of a distant suburb of the city of Buffalo that's actually seeing a resurgence these days. There's a lot of things going on downtown. So it's a there's a lot of interesting things going on around in our neighborhoods, and we're trying our best to get out and respond to some of those needs.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Faith Lutheran Church in Elma, New York, and reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus. We are in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, through chapter 2, verse 11 today. Anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Yeah, I think before we study the text, this is really a very interesting text, and the piece picked out of Philippians here is just full of all kinds of things that we can pull out regarding congregational life and law and gospel and so forth. But I'd like to kind of just set it up a little bit, because the setup here is very interesting. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi was written about 60 AD or so, when Paul was in jail. And if you remember, when we go back to the end of the book of Acts, the whole deal of getting to Rome and Paul going into jail, and this is his jail time. It was about a decade ago, in the year 50 or so. So here, Paul is in custody in a house in Rome. He's got quite a bit of freedom. And this is when he writes his prison letters. We find not only the Philippians letter, but also to the Ephesians and the Colossians, and also Philemon. And there are some very important letters, and we're going to kind of talk about that in a little while, why his letters and his imprisonment are so important in our mission life, too. Paul apparently visited Philippi in his second missionary journey, about 49-ish or so. And he was trying to, we had the first missionary trip, and then we went back to Antioch, and then down to Jerusalem, and we had the letter to the new Gentile believers, and then we're back again. Paul has his fallout with Barnabas, and picks up Silas, and then heads out on another trip. And he's up going through some familiar territory, and then keeps going north. And for some reason, he's held back from going any further. And we have a wonderful place here where he has this vision, come to Macedonia. Acts chapter, where are we? Acts chapter 16. Paul has a vision of the man of Macedonia, and for some reason it causes him now to go to Philippi. And Philippi was a very prosperous Roman city. It was actually a capital center, and there apparently wasn't a synagogue there. We hear no Old Testament references or quotes in this book, and he didn't find a synagogue there, but he finds some women down at the water. And he goes down and talks to them, and then we have the wonderful conversion of Lydia. And then this is the part where Paul and Silas are thrown in prison after they exercise the demon out of the slave girl, and then they get thrown into the crowd and so forth, and have a lot of problem. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in the text, because that these concepts kind of come out. So that's the setup. Paul visited the city of Philippi, and he has nothing but praise for the folks, but he has a lot of encouragement, because they're in a very Roman pagan culture, and he's encouraging them to keep Christ central in their lives. And that's really kind of the overall arching theme here.
Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Back to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pastor?
This verse, we're kind of in the middle of Paul talking about how his chains in Rome are actually working to prosper the gospel, and something that he may not have thought about. But we start in verse 21 that really sets up our discussion today. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's worldview is centered squarely on Christ. It's his identity, his security, and his meaning. Everything he is and does revolves around Christ. And if Christ wants him here on earth, he has his opportunity to witness that. But if he's done, then he believes that's also gain, and Christ will put others in his place. It's just a wonderful worldview text.
If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell.
I put 22 and 23 mm-hmm. together. And
sure.
Really kind of fascinating. He starts out, if I'm to live, that means fruitful labor for me. In other words, he has more opportunity for the gospel. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. That's kind of a strange statement. And then he continues, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And that almost brings me back to the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about, he's justifying his apostleship. But he talks about kind of this strange wording where I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were unexpressible, and then I was forbidden to bring them down, and then this is where we have Paul getting his thorn in the flesh. But we believe Paul had seen things that no one else had seen, and that may be why these words come out. I'm hard pressed between the two, because now he's seen that paradise and he's yearning to get there. But he also sees the dire need of the spread of the gospel through his, especially now through his time in chains, and he's just torn between the two. To him, either way is a win. You know, it's a win-win situation as long as I'm with Christ, and it's just a wonderful witness mm-hmm. to that worldview that we can all take with us. We see that in our travels as pastors, that especially late in life, where people are saying, I'm ready, either way is good, I'm just wanting to get to be with the Lord. And it's such a comforting place to be, that either way on this life or the next, we know that we're close to God, close to Christ.
Right. He says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account.
And here he's saying, God has me here, and he has me in chains so that it's mm-hmm. necessary, not for me, it's on your account. And here's that humbling concept coming out with Paul, that he always empties himself for whoever he's with, and it's on their account of the gospel. We need to remember that Paul made tents for himself. He didn't take any payment for his work, any services. And you could just imagine Paul traveling around with an entourage and all of his tent making things and how to do the banking stuff, and it must have been a tremendous challenge for him. And yet he did it all not for him. It was all spent, and all that energy was spent on their account. It's just a wonderful testimony of Paul's ministry.
Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
Mm. And then here we have a so that in chapter 26. We have kind of a turning point now, And we're beginning a second part of our discussion today, where Paul is kind of done talking about himself and his example of a humbling witness. And we're going to kind of bookend that at the end here with another example of a humbling that's even more amazing. But we have Paul's humbling for the gospel here for the people. And it resulted in tremendous persecution. It resulted in tremendous pain. But Paul has nothing to say about that at all. It's my joy. And it's for your progress and joy in the faith. And then he turns and says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, so that you may share that same worldview in Christ because of my coming to you again. In other words, because of Paul's continued example and striving for opportunities to witness that faith to others.
Anything else up through verse 26 before we go on to 27 and following, Pastor?
Paul's sharing that humbling witness as an example, and now he's going to turn to the Philippians with how to keep that an encouragement in quite a difficult cultural setting.
All right, let's take a look at 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. All right, so let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ.
And here we come to Paul's encouragement. Let your lives be worthy. And this is a life, not only individually, but I believe he's talking. It's a letter to the Philippian church, and I believe he's talking to the church, so it's more of almost a congregational setting. Let your plural manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that when others see you, they see you acting rather strangely, and then that gives you an opportunity to further witness, so that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. And we have three examples here of this is the worldview in Christ, our Christian worldview, and this is kind of how our congregational life works. In verse 27, standing with one mind, standing firm in one spirit, that in all of our dealings, not only within the church, but out in our communities and such, we all have that one mind in our congregation, that we are all there for the same reason. We're all there for that wonderful gift of life and salvation that we get from the means of grace. And we're also interested in getting that word out and humbling ourselves as Paul was. And the second one is in verse 28, and not be frightened by persecution. It is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And we see that in our culture. Boy, we're sure seeing it in these days. Persecution of the only way to salvation, I see, is actually a sure sign of evil's doom. Because when the devil is working so hard to put Christianity out of commission, that means that the evil knows it's evil. It knows it's not in the right spot. And so the persecution of Christians is actually a sign of our sure salvation. And sometimes that's hard to accept, especially in these times. And the third piece, again, obviously, is when we do humble ourselves, when we do get out into our communities and witness with one mind, and we do come across persecution, there's going to be suffering. And again, Paul had already laid down his example. He's now laying it down for the church that will be also their example. You know, as Jesus said, pick up your cross. And a lot of those crosses are when we're out witnessing Christ, when we're out in the world doing things that the world doesn't do, and the world is contrary to Christ's spirit, and we see that day in and day out. But that's Paul's encouragement: let your manner of life be worthy, and continue to stay strong in that gospel.
So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents.
That we, whether I'm here or not here, I shouldn't have to be there to keep reminding you guys. You know, and that's really talking about a mature faith, standing up and saying, no, this is what we're about. And that is actually what would have spawned the creation of, or the starting of other congregations with elders and so forth standing up and actually cloning the Philippian church in different areas. So that Paul didn't necessarily have to be there, but they continued to keep that firm Christ-centered mind all in one, and then got together to encourage others.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary, Philippians chapters 1 and 2 today with Pastor Thomas Fisher of Faith Lutheran Church in Elma, New York. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 28b. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
How are we at befriending others? This week on the Lutheran Hour, Dr. Gregory Seltz says there's no other friend like Jesus, the Good Shepherd who reaches out to rescue. We'll also learn that grief is the place where sadness and hope meet, and we discuss what it means to be in the world, but not of it. That's all this week on the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Thomas Fisher of Faith Lutheran Church in Elma, New York. We're in Philippians chapters 1 and 2, now picking up at chapter 2, verse 28b. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. A clear sign, Pastor?
It was, and it's here Paul again is putting his example on the line here. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. In other words, back in Philippi, when he was starting up the church the first time, remember there was a slave girl that could tell the future, and she kept coming after Paul, and finally he exercised that the demon. And when the owners of the slave girl saw that their means of income was gone, they stirred up the people and had him thrown in jail. And here we have Paul and Silas, and they ordered him to be stripped and beaten, and they were thrown in prison, and the guard was commanded to guard them carefully. And here we read in 16 again, verse 25, here's about midnight, here's Paul and Silas in the dark, still bleeding, I'm sure, praying and singing hymns to God. And here they're witnessing to the other prisoners. And then here we have the earthquake and so forth, and the jailer comes running in and says, I'm doomed. And Paul goes, no, everyone's here. And then we read where the jailer took them to his home and cared for their wounds, and then he was baptized. And so he not only witnessed to the entire jail, but also to his captors. It's a wonderful story. And then they left, and the magistrates came and found out he was a Roman citizen and so forth, and let him out of town, and that was the end of that. But that's that engaged in the same conflict. And he was in jail then, and when he says, now hear that I still have, that he's still in chains.
Anything else in chapter one, Pastor, before we go on to chapter two?
No, I think the sum up is just the humbling act of us Christians to keep our center on Christ and keep our hearts together as one. And we do that through the means of grace.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in one, in full accord, and of one mind.
This is what we have in verses 1-4. We have a little piece of law here, where Paul is encouraging the people not to be self-righteous. And he starts it out with, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any participation in the Spirit, complete my joy, again, of being in the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord of that one mind. What Paul is saying is, we are, Jesus actually abodes in us, literally, and by the means of grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we hear, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And that's a wonderful comfort that we have, that's that participation in the Spirit. As we come in repentance of our sins and understand Jesus is our Savior, we actually have that Jesus and that blood and that body comes into us and nourishes not only our body and our minds, but also nourishes our spirit. So that's, you know, Jesus actually abiding in us. And then he continues, don't do anything from self-ambition or conceit, because now you're betraying the Spirit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Again, he's falling back on his example. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interests of others, being unselfish. He doesn't say don't look to your own interests at all, but not only, but also. And it's put others before you speak, you know, putting others before you act, and so forth. It's the humbling and humility of Christian life is very difficult.
So let's see, that takes us through almost up to verse 7. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We'll talk more about his likeness of men here in just a moment, but having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
And again, it's the worldview. It's the Christ worldview. And it's yourselves, in other words, he's still talking to the congregation, you know, and he's encouraging not only that congregation, but this letter would have been passed around for all congregations to put aside divisions and dissents and arguments and so forth, and all come together and have one mind, humbling yourselves down to some of the weakest members so that everyone is built up in like harmony with the Lord. And he takes this one, and then verse 6, he segues into pure gospel. In fact, these few verses here are Easter readings in all three of our lectionary years. The emptying, and this is kind of the bookend now. Paul had talked about his emptying, but now he's talking about the emptying of Christ himself. And this is just from here on, it's really almost pure gospel.
And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
And here's where we have the incarnation, where Jesus, true God, also became true man. Jesus took on a human nature. It doesn't mean that he lost it or gave it up, but he simply subdued it. He remained 100% God, but through birth from Mary, he became also 100% man, so that he could be that ultimate sacrifice for us.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
It's so comforting. Here we have Jesus humbled himself not only to what we might consider to be humbling, but he humbled himself to the lowest possible human condition that you could find anywhere, and that is a slave servant that is being condemned to death, so that his humbling could be effective for all humankind, great or small. Humbled in humiliation, and here's where we have the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus. Humbled in humiliation. The purpose of crucifixion was not necessarily to kill. Its main purpose was to humiliate the person, so that would be an example to others. And Jesus was killed early because that was what God's plan was. But generally, the person crucified, the intent was to have him hang on that cross for several days. So the humiliation on the cross, the consequence of humbling, then God highly exalted him, which is Jesus' divine nature, and bestowed on him the name that is above all other names. It takes you back to like 2 Samuel, where they're talking about the temple, and God says, this is where my name shall dwell. He doesn't say that's where I'm going to dwell, but this is where my name is. My name will be above every other name. And then he continues, the result of that is that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And this is where we kind of get into trouble here, when we say, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And then we get all kind of crazy with talk of other worlds and middle worlds and afterworlds and so forth. But I think the concept here is the name of Jesus, every knee, which is human knees, should bow and acknowledge Jesus. And you're either going to do it in joy or in anger. And it's going to be in heaven with the angels and the saints, and on the earth with the humans, and under the earth with the devils and with the damned. And it's a very sobering concept. But God has been highly exalted, and we with one mind keep that God central and keep that Jesus central, because we know he's the only one that can bring us into that paradise. And then every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's just a wonderful, wonderful piece of text that gives us that comfort of knowing that God is there, and Jesus has paid that price for our sins, and that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we too have that exaltation waiting for us that Paul knew about already.
Looking over the text as a whole today from chapters 1 and 2, Pastor, is anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today?
I think it's just our congregational living and how we come to not only just to worship and so forth, but in our day-to-day life, that we continue to just remind ourselves and keep in the Word, and just continue to remind ourselves of what the worldview is, and that Jesus is our center. And keeping Jesus as our center and remembering His example, we too can go out in humble service and humble worship, and be one and just strive to be unified in our thinkings. It's just a wonderful opportunity to encourage us as well to remind ourselves that Jesus is Lord, and this world will pass away, but we just have a wonderful paradise waiting for us by faith.
Amen. Amen. Our guest today, Pastor Thomas Fisher of Faith Lutheran Church in Elma, New York. Pastor Fisher, thanks for being our guest today and helping us study God's Word in Philippians chapters 1 and 2.
Oh, my pleasure, Andy.
God's peace to you. God bless you and all the saints at Faith Lutheran Church in Elma, New York. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.